Did you have a role model when you were growing up? Was there somebody that you looked at and you said, you know, that's who I want to be like? You know, I grew up with three sisters, so it was hard for me to have anybody in the house other than my dad that I thought was a good role model. My sisters, I've told you before, were mean. They were just mean as could be. So I didn't want to be like my sisters. I wanted to go to heaven. And so I thought, you know, I'll tell them that myself if I want them to know that. I'm sure some of you will send them the link to the sermon tomorrow and let them listen to it themselves. But did you have a role model when you were growing up? And you thought, that's the person that I want to be like. If you're a Christian today, do you have a role model for being a Christian? Do you have somebody that you look at and say, that's who I would like to be as a Christian? This morning, I don't want you to think about anybody in this room to answer that question. I don't want you to think about anybody that you've known in your life to answer that question. This morning, I want us to think about the fact that if we come back to this book, do you think we could find some role models for what it is to be a Christian if we come back and just look at what the Bible says? In fact, what if we went back and looked at the Christians that you read about in this book and say, can I be like them? Is there something that I can do to become a Christian like that person was a Christian? This morning, what I'd like us to do is to go back and to look at the very first Christians who were ever on this earth, the very first people who obeyed the gospel of Christ, and to say, what can I do to become like them? And specifically, as we're going to look at this morning, what can I do to grow like those Christians did? Our responsibility as a Christian is to grow, is to build ourselves up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as all of us are children of God as we strive to serve Him after we've obeyed Him. But I want us to go back in Acts chapter 2, and I want us to allow God to tell us what these Christians did in order to grow in their faith. You see, in Acts chapter 2 is when the church came into existence. Acts chapter 2 is the very first time that the gospel of Jesus was preached in its entirety by the apostle Peter and the other apostles who were there that day. They were all preaching the good news. And for the very first time, they were able to preach about Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection by the power of God. And when Peter got to the end of that sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36, he said, I want you all to know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, you killed Him, but God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, those individuals who were there were pricked in their heart. They were cut by the message of God. They recognized the own error of their way. They recognized what they had done in crucifying Jesus. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, there's two things you need to do. You need to repent. You need to make up your mind that the way you've been living is not the way that you need to live. You need to make up your mind that you want to stop doing what's wrong. You want to turn away from sin and you want to start doing what's right. And he says, and when you've made up your mind to do that, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Well, Peter, why in the world should we do? You mean, Peter, I've got to get wet? Well, Peter, I came here. It's Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning in Acts chapter 2. It was 9 o'clock in Acts chapter 2 on a Sunday morning. Peter, I didn't come here to be baptized today. Peter, I wasn't even dressed today to be baptized. What? I've got to get wet? What do you mean I've got to get wet? Why should I do that? Repent. What does verse 38 say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Peter. Not because Peter said to do it. Because Jesus Christ said to do it. Well, for what reason? For the remission of sins. Peter, you mean I've got to be baptized in order to have my sins taken away? That's exactly what Peter said that day. You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. You've got to be baptized in order for the Lord to take away every sin you've ever committed. And so those who were there, what does verse 41 say? those who gladly received that message, those who gladly received what Peter said and thought that's exactly what we need to do, those who gladly received the word were baptized. How many of them? About 3,000 people in one day were baptized into Christ. Was that it? Is it done? They got baptized. Oh, that's all I've got to do. Once I've been baptized, I can check that off. I don't have to do anything else. I'm right with the Lord. I can just go back and do whatever I was doing before. No, that's not it at all. These individuals became Christians in verse 41. They obeyed what Peter said to do in verse 38. They became Christians in verse 41. But the question is, now what? Are they done? No, they're not done. They have just started their life in serving the Lord. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want you to get your Bible out and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And what I want us to do this morning is to focus in on verse 42. In verse 41, they became Christians. In verse 41, they became Christians in the very way that God said they needed to become a Christian, by repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins. But it didn't stop there. It was just beginning. And their life in serving the Lord needed to continue. They needed to continue to grow in their faith. And so this morning, I want us to just look at this one verse in verse 42. And I want us to see four ways in which these early Christians grew. And I want you to see how they grew at the very beginning of that verse when it says that they continued steadfastly. They became a Christian. And the Bible, the very next statement after they became a Christian is they continued in what they started. They started the Christian life in verse 41. They continued it in verse 42. And they didn't just continue it. They continued it steadfastly. Your Bible might say they continually devoted themselves to what they had learned. They made up their mind that becoming a Christian wasn't just something that it was a spur of the moment, I'll do this now, and that's all that matters. They made up their mind that they were going to be a Christian for the rest of their life. And so they continued steadfastly in what God wanted them to do as a Christian. Well, what did they do? Four things in verse 42. First thing says that they continued steadfastly in, New King James says, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in God's commandments. These early Christians understood, they accepted, they believed that there was only one standard of authority for their lives. I want you to hear that. These early Christians continued steadfastly in the standard of authority that God had given. It's the doctrine that Jesus came to teach. It wasn't some man-made doctrine. They understood that's not what they were to follow. But they continued steadfastly in what the apostles taught. Well, where did the apostles get their information? Where did they get their message? John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus told the apostles that He was going to send the Holy Spirit, who would bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. What were the apostles preaching? They were preaching the doctrine of Christ. They were preaching what Jesus had taught them to preach. In John 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, or Jesus told them that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. So everything that the apostles preached was truth because the Holy Spirit was guiding them in that, because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. And so when we pick up our Bibles today, we have in the New Testament a result of the Holy Spirit guiding these men to write down for us the truth. How much of it in John 16 and verse 13? All truth. We've got it right here. Those individuals in the first century got to listen to it. They got to hear the apostles preaching the doctrine of Christ, and those early Christians understood that's the only standard of authority for us to follow. We're not here to follow some standard of authority that man has given to us. We're not here to follow some standard of authority that some organization has put together. They understood that the doctrine of Christ was what they needed to continue in. And so as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that they were reading it. How can you continue in the apostles' doctrine if you don't read it? And so they read it. And after they read it, they studied it. It wasn't just a exercise where they picked it up and read it and put it back down, but they got into it and they read it and they studied it. The Bible says that as they continued to study it, that they wanted to know more. And so they began, continued to research those things that were found in God's Word, and they tried to learn it. Say, what do I need to know from this? How can I take what this is saying and apply it to my life? What does Acts 2 and verse 42 say? They were continuing steadfastly in this doctrine. They were determined to know it. But they weren't just determined to know it. Once they learned it, they were determined to submit to whatever it said. Wasn't just an intellectual exercise for them. Wasn't just something that they wanted to know in their head. It was something they were ready to accept in their heart. And whatever the apostles' doctrine said, whatever the doctrine of Christ said, they were ready to do whatever was required of them. Am I growing like they were growing? They were determined to stay with the doctrine of Christ, and as they were doing that, wherever they had the opportunity to hear it, they would go. And so you read through the book of Acts, and how many times does it talk about the fact that they gathered together to hear it read, to hear it preached? You know, they didn't have the benefit that we do of having a Bible that they could pick up and read. They didn't carry around their own copy of the Bible. They didn't have a tablet. They didn't have a smartphone. They didn't have internet access where they could, you know, just compare 26 different translations of the New Testament. They didn't have any of that. And so if they wanted the Word of God, they would go and hear it. They wanted to continue steadfastly in it. They wanted to grow in it. And so every time they had the opportunity, they were going to go and listen to it so that they could know it more, so that they could have it more grounded into their hearts and understand it. But again, it wasn't intellectual, and it wasn't just something personal. They were determined to teach it. When the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and God's commandments, these were individuals that were determined to let other people know about the will of God. Acts 8 and verse 4, it's one of those verses. It's just amazing to think about those individuals who are being persecuted for their faith. The two verses right above it in Acts chapter 8 talked about how Saul of Tarsus was making havoc of the churches, of the church, entering into people's homes, into Christians' homes, dragging off Christian men and Christian women, committing them to prison because they were Christians. And these Christians in Jerusalem were being run out of their homes, run out of town. And Acts 8 and verse 4 says, "And those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word." They were growing. You know the quickest, the best way for you to grow in your faith in the Word of God is to teach it. You can read it, and you can study it, and you can learn it, but it takes it to a whole nother level of faith when you are the one who is going and teaching somebody else. These Christians were growing in the first century. And as they were growing and determined to stay steadfast to the apostles' doctrine, they would not accept any man-made doctrine. In Acts 8, or in Acts 4, in verse 12, Peter said that there's no other name other than Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men, he says, whereby we must be saved. In that one little verse, Peter says there's no other doctrine. In that one little verse, Peter says there's no other church. In that one little verse, Peter says there is no other way to heaven than the way that Jesus said to get to heaven. And so these Christians were determined to grow as strong as they could in God's commandments. Can I ask you to get a mirror out this morning, figuratively? Can I ask you to get a mirror out this morning and look at yourself in that mirror? and look at yourself and say, is that me? Am I growing like these Christians were growing? All of the benefits, all of the technology, all of the blessings that I have to make it so easy. They didn't have this. To make it so easy for me to grow. Am I growing? Am I continuing steadfastly in God's commandments? Not because I'm trying to get attention for it. Not because I'm trying to get some sort of accolades from man. But so that I can do it to show my Lord how much I love Him for all that He's done for me. Are we growing like those early Christians were growing? What's the second thing we see in Acts 2 and verse 42? They were growing in God's commandments. Second thing I want us to see is that they were growing, they were continuing steadfastly in God's community. What does that mean? What does it say? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, these Christians, they had a relationship with each other that they knew was special. They had a oneness about them. Think about this. In Acts 2, there's nations. What does Acts 2 and verse 5 say? There were people there from every nation under heaven. There's people there. Those 3,000 that were baptized, they weren't all from the same group. They weren't all from the same city. They were from all over the place. They didn't know each other. But all of a sudden, these 3,000 people are baptized, and they're now one in Christ. And they're not one in Judaism anymore. They're now one in Christ. And they now share a togetherness. They now share a bond that they never had as a Jew. They now share a bond in Jesus Christ. They now share a bond because they were washed. Think about this. They were washed by the blood of Jesus. These Jews, they had at one time had their sins covered over, atoned for by the blood of an animal, by the blood of a lamb. They had their sins covered over, but now, put that aside, they're Christians. They've had their sins not covered over. They've had their sins completely removed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Himself. And so they've got a bond. They've got a unity about them that they've never had with anybody else before. And they have become, in essence, a united community, because they're bound by the most important thing, by the blood of Jesus. And so what did they do? You start there in Acts chapter 2, and you read all the way through the rest of the book of Acts. But right here in Acts chapter 2, we read about the fact that they spent time together. Look in verse 44. Verse 44 has that word together in it. Would you spend time, if you were one of those 3,000 that just got baptized, would you want to spend time with them and get to know them a little bit better? They spent time together. They were wanting to get to know each other. They were wanting to fuse that bond that they had together. They wanted to come to a better understanding of their relationship in Christ. They wanted to come to a better understanding of their relationship with each other. Verses 44 and 45 talk about how much they cared for each other and how they looked out for each other's needs. They came together. They cared for each other. Verse 46 says that they gathered together in public, daily in the temple. It says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Verse 46 also says that they not only came together in public places, they came together in each other's homes. And in house to house, they're eating together, because that's what Christians do best, is they were coming together in each other's homes, and they were eating their food with, well, how would you eat their food if you were going to, with gladness and simplicity of heart? These people found a whole new bond and relationship, not only with God and with Jesus, because that's how they had fellowship with each other, is because each individual now had a new fellowship and bond with God and with Jesus. And because they had that fellowship, now that gave them a fellowship with each other. And all of a sudden, they've got things in common with each other that are more important than having the same football team in common. Sorry about that. That are more important than living in the same neighborhood in common. They had the blood of Jesus in common. They had a faith in common. They had a hope of heaven in common. They had a way of life in common. Nobody else had that on the earth except for them. And so wouldn't you be like they were? Wouldn't you want to continue steadfastly? Wouldn't you want to grow in that bond and grow in that relationship? So they did all that they could to fuse that fellowship with each other. You see, those 3,000 who got baptized, those 3,000 who became Christians, they did not just become a Christian to live in some isolated place by themselves. Verse 41 says, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Not just 3,000 people baptized. That's not what it says. There were 3,000 added to them. And so there was a growing number. What does verse 47 say? The New King James says, the Lord added to them, to the church daily, those who were being saved. This was a growing group of people that did not want to be a Christian alone. They wanted to be a Christian with each other. And so it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the community that they had with each other. Can I ask you to get out your mirror again and look at it? Are you growing like those early Christians grew? You see, we can grow. I guess you could say we can grow in God's commandments. We can grow in steadfastness to the apostles' doctrine. We can do that on our own. In some respects, I suppose. But you can't grow in fellowship on your own. You cannot grow in God's community on your own. It requires us to come together. It requires us to share together. It requires us to want to be with each other, and not just in this place, but to gather together and enjoy each other's company throughout the week. Inviting each other into our homes. Going out to lunch with each other. Trying to find opportunities where we can cement the fellowship and the relationships that we have with each other in the body of Christ. Are we growing like they were growing? What's the third thing in Acts 2 and verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They were continuing steadfastly in God's commandments and in God's community. But they were also continuing steadfastly in God's communion. They were continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. What does that mean? What is the breaking of bread? What is that all about? That was just a figurative way that they used to talk about. Sometimes they would use that terminology to talk about a common meal. Look down at verse 46, where it says that they were breaking bread from house to house. They were just eating with each other from house to house. But verse 42, do you see that there's a little word before the word breaking? And I lost my laser pointer. It's not working. Oh, well. Do you see the word the before the word breaking? That word the is not down in verse 46. This is talking about a particular breaking of bread. And again, they use this in a figurative way. And the way that it's being used here is to talk about what Jesus did when he instituted this feast. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper? He took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. They took that phrase to talk about the Lord's Supper. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in it. They saw the need to be together every week. And they saw the need to gather around the Lord's table every week. Why? Because they wanted to do what Jesus said to do and to do it in remembrance of Him. And so every Sunday, that early church, those early Christians, every Sunday they were gathered. What does Acts 20 and verse 7 say? Paul had been traveling, trying to get to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, and he's making his way down there, but he comes and he's there in the city of Troas in Acts 20, and he hangs out there for 7 days. And why did he do that? Acts 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week. He had waited 7 days until he got to verse 7, because it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, why did they come together? Here's a purpose statement: to break bread. Had they not been eating the previous 6 days? Oh no, they had been eating. Sure, they'd been eating meals at home. But on the first day of the week, this was the day they came together to break bread with each other, to eat the Lord's Supper with one another. And they did that every first day of the week. They did it as an opportunity to commune with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 talks about the communion that we have through the body and the blood of Jesus. So they commune, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they were communing with Jesus. At the same time, they were communing with each other. Think about that. In the Lord's Supper, there is a vertical communion, there is a horizontal communion, where we are communing with our fellow Christians. We're communing with the Lord. And as they were doing that, they made this a purpose of theirs. They purposed that, I'm not just going to do this on an occasion when it's convenient for me. They purposed to do this every week. This was significant to these early Christians. I know there's people today who say, well, you know, if you partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it's going to lose its meaning. Well, God said to do this on the first day of the week. Well, which one? Which weeks have a first day? Every single one of them have a first day. Did it lose its meaning to those first century Christians? In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, they partook of the Lord's Supper for the first time. Did it have meaning to them? Yeah, it had meaning to them. They're only 50 days away from Jesus having hung on that cross. What about the next Sunday? Did it have meaning to them? What about the next Sunday? Did it have meaning to them? Every Sunday, they remembered Jesus hanging on that cross. And they purposed to follow the Lord's will and to do it every week. Do we need reminders sometimes? Do we need to be reminded of those things that are most important in our lives sometimes? What is the Lord's Supper? It is a communion. At the same time, it is a reminder to us of what is most important. And that's why Jesus said, do this in, what's the next word? Remembrance of me. We've got to be reminded. And so they purposed every week that I'm going to be there to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when they came together to worship, they said, we're going to praise our God in Acts 2 and verse 47. That's what it says. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. So we come together to worship, is to partake of the Lord's Supper, is to praise our God, and is to make sure that as we do this, that He is receiving all honor and all glory. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the church at Corinth had gotten away from the Lord's Supper as God had intended for it to be done. And so in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul introduces this subject of the Lord's Supper that he's going to carry from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he says, in the things I'm about ready to talk to you about, I don't praise you. In other words, I'm not happy with you. I'm concerned about what you've done with the Lord's Supper, and so I cannot build you up in what you're doing. In fact, I've got to tell you that what you're doing is not right in the Lord's Supper. He says to them in verse 20, you come together, and when you come together to worship on the first day of the week in verse 20, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's wrong with you? It's supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper, but you're coming together and it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. They had abused the Lord's Supper. It had lost what God had originally intended it to have. And so down in verse 30, these individuals who had gotten away from partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week in remembrance of the Lord, down in verse 30, he says, you know what the result of that is? You know what the result is when you don't partake of the Lord's Supper every week as God intends for us to do? He says in verse 30, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. And some of you are dead. He's not talking physically. He's not talking about, well, I missed the Lord's Supper. I got a cold now. I should have been there to take the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't have got this cold. He's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. That these individuals who are not partaking of the Lord's Supper every week as God intended them to do. Verse 30, he says, you have become spiritually weak. You have become spiritually sick. And some of you, he says, have even become spiritually dead. Why? Because the most important thing in the world is what Jesus did for us on that cross and dying for us. And he says, when you don't come together with the saints to commune with him and to commune with each other, you grow weak in doing that. These early Christians in Acts 2 were growing steadfastly in this communion with God. And so the question is, as we get our mirror back out again, am I growing like they were growing? Am I making sure that the communion of the Lord on the first day of the week is a central part of my life? You know, we put doctor's appointments on our calendar. We put school appointments on our calendar. We put when papers are due and when tests are coming up in school, we put those on our calendar. We put birthdays and anniversaries on our calendar. We put all sorts of things on our calendar. Do we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week on our calendar? Is it first and foremost the most important thing about my week? Last thing I want us to see in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in God's commandments, in God's community, in the church, in the fellowship, and in God's communion. They continued steadfastly in God's communication. They continued steadfastly in prayers. The early church understood how vital it is to any relationship to communicate. Is communication important in relationships? Ask your wife, is communication important in relationships? Yes. Healthy communication has to be there in relationship. Can we have a relationship with God if we don't communicate with Him? This early church grew. They were growing individually as Christians because they were communicating with God. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They prayed constantly. They prayed all the time. Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you talk to God all the time if He had just saved you? If you were one who had crucified Jesus and now He just saved you, wouldn't you thank God for that every day? They were communicating with God constantly. They were praying. Oftentimes they were coming together and praying collectively. Sometimes like in Acts 12. And you know, sometimes they would do it in a gathering like in Acts 12 where the church was gathered in Mary's home. But sometimes they just prayed together like on the seashore before Paul was getting on the ship. They just knelt down there on the seashore and prayed together. So you don't have to have a scheduled time to pray together. Whenever the Christians come together, can we pray together? They prayed together. They did it collectively. But then these early Christians were praying individually. They were praying on their own. And again, they were doing this with great regularity, making sure that they were talking to the Lord and making sure that they were building that relationship with Him. And their prayers were full of thanksgiving for what God had done for them. Thanking God for each other, praying for one another, as we did several months ago. We focused on that on our 28 days and praying for one another. But this was a vital part of their growth as a Christian. Can I ask you one last time to get your mirror out? To look at your mirror. To say, am I growing like those early Christians were growing? They were growing in communication and prayers with God. Can you ask yourself this morning, am I doing that? Are we where we need to be as Christians today? Are we continuing steadfastly in God's commandments? Are we continuing steadfastly in God's community and the fellowship we have with each other, more than just on Sundays? Are we continuing steadfastly in the Lord's communion, making sure this is a priority of ours every first day of the week? Are we continuing steadfastly, growing in our prayers, talking to God on a regular basis? Where are you in your life as a Christian? This week we will start a new month. We'll start the month of September this week. And as we have been doing this year, we're emphasizing 28 days. And ushers, you can pass those booklets out. We've been emphasizing different things each month this year, focusing on 28 days and of each month and how we can use those 28 days to grow in our walk with the Lord. And so you might have guessed what September is going to be. We're going to focus in on September on 28 days of growing with those early Christians. We've just looked at one facet of that this morning. We've just looked at one verse of that this morning and how those early Christians grew and reflecting and saying, can I grow like they were growing? And so what we want to do this month, and we're not going to dwell on this. We'll let you take the booklet and look at it. But what we want to do this month is to spend 28 days reading the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. The book of Acts has 28 chapters in it. And so we're going to take the first 28 days of the month of September and read a chapter a day. The book of Acts tells us about those early Christians. It tells us what they did. It tells us how they were growing in their faith and their relationship with the Lord. And so all we want to do this month is to say, can I grow with them? Can I grow like them? And so the booklets that are being passed out to you have 28 pages, just a page for each day for you to reflect on that chapter. There's some questions in there, just four questions for each day, four questions for each chapter. But the main thing is for us to look at ourselves, to look at God's Word, to look at these Christians and say, what can I do to grow more in my relationship with God just as those early Christians did? Hopefully these booklets will be beneficial to us. If you've missed some of the other 28 days, there's still some booklets for August, I believe, out in the lobby. All of these are on our website under the Bible study link over on the right side of the page. All of these are on our website. They're not month specific, so any of these 28 days can fit in any month. You know why we didn't do 30 days? You know why the theme for this year is not 30 days? Because of stinking February. February messed us up. All right, so we had to go to the lowest common denominator, and that's February. We had to go to the lowest common denominator in 28 days, and so that fits in every. But none of these are month specific. You can go online and do any of these 28 days for any month, and hopefully benefit from them. But reading through the book of Acts this month in September will be a great thing for us to do in growing in our faith. So here's the question for you this morning. Are you a Christian? The kind of Christian that we read about in the New Testament. Not are you a Christian the way the world sees Christians. That's not what we're asking. Not are you a Christian the way some religious group might define what a Christian is. Are you a Christian like this book says to be a Christian? Have you become a Christian the way that this book says to become a Christian? You know, this is our pattern. This is our model. When we talk about, you know, when we asked at the beginning about role models and who are your role models as a Christian, well, here's our model, here's our plan, here's our pattern. Here are the exact steps that God wants someone to take in order to become a Christian. They weren't made up by some preacher. They weren't made up by the Church of Christ. They were made up, if you want to use that word, by Jesus Christ. The one who has all authority is the one who determined what somebody needed to do to become a Christian. And so Jesus said that in order to become a Christian, we need to believe that He is the Son of God. In fact, that's what Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that Jesus died for you, that He took your sins to the cross, that He was buried, He was raised again from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that with all of your heart? You've got to have that faith in order to be saved. But that's not it. It's not just by faith only. The Bible says we need to repent. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repentance is a part of being saved. The Bible says we've got to confess the faith that's in our heart. To be able to be willing to say, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then do exactly what those people did in Acts 2. The very first people to become Christians were those 3,000 who were baptized for the remission of their sins. Have you ever done what they did in Acts 2 for the reason that they did it in Acts 2? To be baptized, to be buried in water for the express purpose of having every sin you've ever committed taken away by the blood of Jesus, to allow God to add you to His church and register your name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized in order to do that? If you haven't, then you haven't become a Christian the way they became Christians in the New Testament. You haven't become a Christian the way the Bible says to become a Christian. But you can do that today. There's a baptistry here. There's water here. It's heated. There's garments here. There's towels here. Everything is ready. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, you got to be baptized, and those people were there saying, wait a minute, you know, I didn't come dressed today to be baptized. You probably didn't come dressed today to be baptized, did you? We've got towels and garments and everything here. We've got changing rooms. We've thought of everything, hopefully, to help make it possible for you to be baptized, to become a Christian today. Why don't you do that today? And then do as they did in the first century, to continue steadfastly with the Lord. Becoming a Christian, being baptized, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of a life that God wants us to live faithfully to Him every day. It's not easy. There's going to be challenges that come along the way. But when those challenges come, and even when we stumble and fall, the Lord is there ready to take us back every time, to forgive us of our sins, put us back on that path with Him. If you're here this morning, and you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.